Psalm 119 at the 133rd verse. Which is under the Hebrew character pay. Psalm 119 at verse 133. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. In our prayers, we pray for many things. We pray for our children, we pray for relatives, we pray for our country, hopefully, our church, our pastor, friends, things that others have asked us to pray about. But it is also very needful in our praying to pray for ourselves. And I'm going to assume that all of you, to some extent, pray for yourself in your prayers. And as an introduction to this message tonight, on the text read a moment ago, as an introduction, I would like to ask you a question. In praying for yourself or concerning yourself and your own needs, what do you pray for the most as a general rule? In praying for yourself this past week or 2 weeks, what stands out as the thing you have prayed for the most? Well, here in the text tonight, the psalmist prays for himself. And his prayer to God is, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. And this evening, I would like for us to consider this petition and three things in particular about it. First, we'll look at the matter of the petition itself. What does the substance of this petition have to teach us? And the second thing will be to consider the humility and the sincerity of this petition, or expressed in this petition. And then, finally, a subordinate or a secondary petition that the psalmist makes, and we'll assume that it's David. Most commentators and most scholars believe this is a psalm of David. And I think just for simplicity, we'll say David as much as we can. But a subordinate or secondary petition that he makes to help him walk according to God's word. Deliver me from the oppression of man, and so will I keep thy precepts. So this will be sort of a framework around which to organize our thoughts tonight. Now observe, as to the matter of this petition, that the psalmist recognizes that the Word of God, the written law of God in the Bible, is the only rule for living. And that's why he prays, order my steps only by this rule, he might have said. This is clearly implicit. Order my steps not by any other rule, but by the rule of the Word of God. And this is the standard by which God measures all men. And so to walk in some other way, by some other wisdom, is to walk according to one's own invention. We would put it in modern language, to do your own thing, to walk according to your own sight, to your own understanding, to your own judgment, to your own perception of things. The essence of sin is to reject this rule of life. The essence of sin is to order your life, to order your steps, the way that you take, by some other rule, some other standard than the written word of the living God. That's the essence of sin. The sin of God's people of old, as a matter of fact, was characterized, is characterized for us in the book of Judges this way. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Well, how were they so evil? They rejected this rule, and instead they all did what they thought was right according to their own understanding, according to their own judgment and wisdom. Now, men may be very sincere in rejecting this rule. They may be very sincere, even zealous, to do what they think is right. In fact, the book of Proverbs in the 21st chapter tells us every way of a man is right in his own eyes. Every way of man is right in his own eyes. And I'm sure that when the president says, we ought to do this because it's the right thing to do. How many times have you heard that on television? I'm sure that when the president says that he's very sincere in believing this is the right thing to do. But, beloved, those ways that men choose that are not according to God's written word, God rejects. God rejects all of the inventions of men, all that they think is right according to their own standards. Because there's only one standard that he accepts and by which he measures us, and that is his revealed will in the Bible. In fact, God himself says this in the book of Deuteronomy in the 13th chapter, when thou shalt, verse 18, when thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God to keep all his commandments which I command thee this day, to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord. You see, there's a difference. There's what's right in the eyes of the Lord, and there's what's right in the eyes of politicians and other people and even religious men and very sincere men. And the Bible warns us that the two are different. And so the psalmist recognizes here that the word of God, the written law of God, is the only rule of life. And he prays that God would order his steps in that word. And since God rejects all other ways and all other moralities and all other senses of what's right, all of this makes the Scriptures to be most necessary. The Scriptures are most necessary. The wisdom of the Supreme Court is not enough. The wisdom of the governor of North Carolina is not enough. The wisdom of the greatest economic advisors is not enough. In our shorter catechism, and you children, I hope you know this one because it's early up in the catechism. This is not question 107. What do the Scriptures principally teach? And shame on any of you that don't know the answer to this. I think it's about number 4 or 5. The Scriptures, number 2, all right. Number 3, all right. We'll see afterwards. What do the Scriptures principally teach? Would you think that's a good question? What does the Bible principally... What is the Bible all about? The Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God. Oh, that's a big one. We could have 2 sermons on that one. It doesn't matter what kind of a God we fashion in our mind. What matters is the real God is the God that has given himself to be known in the Holy Scriptures. and any other thinking about him is idolatry. The scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. What duty God requires of man. God requires a duty of us. He has given us laws by which to regulate our living, our thoughts, words, and deeds that are consistent with his nature. And he's done that because of all the creatures, only men are subject to his law, men and women. I say men, I mean male men and female men. But all are subject to God's law because only men are made in the image of God. And therefore, God has given us a rule for all of our living. And he's given us that rule in the Bible because God has come to us in human speech. That's how God has revealed himself, in words. Not in abstract concepts, but in words. Over and over, the Bible tells us this. And David's love to God is shown in his firm resolve to be directed not by any other wisdom or morality except what God has said in his word. Order, establish, cause me to walk in thy word. That's what he says. We hear often prayers among Christians that God would lead and direct us. Have you heard prayers like that? Lead and direct us. That he would direct us to do his will. But is there not often in such prayers the thought that basically we're going to do the best we can, we'll do what we think is right and best, but we are praying that God will somehow overrule in our choices so that it will all turn out to be his will? Now, Lord, we're about to begin this meeting of Presbytery. We pray that your will be done here today. Now, we're going to stumble along and do things the best way we know how to do, but we pray that you'll just overrule in our choices so it's all going to be your will. How different is the prayer of the psalmist? Do you know where we learn to pray rightly? From the Bible, not by listening to other people. The psalmist says, direct my footsteps in thy word. Make me to follow that written rule for all of living. How different is the psalmist's prayer? When was the last time you heard someone in a Christian prayer meeting pray this way? Oh Lord, direct us in the way of thy word. Do you pray that way in your private prayers? See, this is the prayer of someone that loves God, who wants to believe about God only what is revealed in his word, and he wants all of his thinking to be conformed not to the prevailing thought of the day, even his own wisdom and judgment, but according to God's written word. What's the rule of your life? I hope it's this one. Now, that's the substance of the petition. Here the psalmist implicitly acknowledges that there's no other rule by which a man may order his path than the rule of God's word. Now, second, consider that this petition reflects a deep humility of heart and a true knowledge of himself. Don't take for granted that the psalmist prays at all. Order my steps in thy word. Establish me in thy word. Take me and make me to walk. Why? Because I'm unable to walk in the way of your word in my own strength. Here he confesses his dependence upon God's Spirit. If ever he is to be able to walk in the way of God's commandments, because he knows that left to himself, he will go just the opposite. He will veer away. He will follow his own inventions and walk according to the sight of his own eyes. The Bible says every man will do what's right in his own eyes. And he fears to be left to himself, to his own judgment, to his own opinion, to his own sense of right and wrong. He fears to ever say to anyone, I do this because I believe it's the right thing to do. Oh no, he's suspicious of himself. And he knows that he needs the help of God's Spirit if he's going to walk according to the laws of God. Now, David was well instructed in the law. But that was not enough. He had been taught the law as few have been taught. Very few were instructed in God's law in the sense that David was. He was a prophet par excellence. Much of God's law, I'm glad that Pastor Robinson has often reminded us that David was a prophet. And he was a teacher of the law. And he was well instructed in the law. But all of that is not enough. He prays, oh Lord, order my steps in thy word. He prays that the Spirit of God would so influence and regulate him that he would live in obedience to the law of God. And he knew that that was the only way that he could obey God. God would influence him. You know, our confession of faith reflects this, and it says that without the Spirit of God, the active superintendence and influence of the Spirit of God in our lives, that we can't do one single thing that's pleasing to God. Calvin says, in vain does the divine truth sound in our ears if the Spirit does not effectually pierce into our hearts. In vain does God's truth come to you tonight. You can hear all you want, but it will never be effectual, and you will never be walking in the ways of God's commandments until that word pierces into your heart and God makes it effectual and enables you to do His will. Some think that God never commands us what we are unable to perform. As if God estimates our strength in the things that He commands us to do. But you see, that's very far from biblical thinking. You see, the logic of it, if God commands us to do something, surely He must estimate our strength in that commandment and proportion it to our ability. But that's simply not the teaching of the Bible. And here the psalmist, a man after God's own heart, as a matter of fact, well instructed in the law, and of whom it might be said that God's word had pierced his heart. And yet he cries as a little child, oh, order my footsteps. As a child would say, lead me, Daddy. Lead me, Father. Order my footsteps. Because without the influence of thy Spirit, I am utterly unable to keep thy commandment. But you see here, David here even goes further than this thought and acknowledges that he is utterly unable to keep God's word, to walk in the way of God's commandments, because he says, notice, let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Here he senses that he is a bond slave of sin, and that unless God stretches out his hand to deliver him, that he cannot possibly disentangle himself and be delivered and walk in the ways of God's commandments. Let not, Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. He confesses that his heart is so inclined to evil that he would be overpowered if God did not intervene. You see, here's the way he prays. You see, God is instructing you and me how to pray here. With what humility and understanding of our native depravity and of our inability to do that which he's commanded, and to plead with him as a child to a father, direct my footsteps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Our proneness that iniquity should reign in our lives. You know the Lord's Prayer, the sixth petition, how the Lord Jesus teaches us to pray? Lead us not into temptation. Why do we need to pray that way? Lead us not into temptation because I am weak and sinful and easily overpowered and dominated and ruled by sin. But if thou shouldst be pleased that I should be tempted, then give me strength to withstand, but deliver me from evil, because caught in the clutches of temptation, I cannot stand. About the only time we hear people pray this way is when they're reciting the Lord's Prayer. But you see, the Lord's Prayer was not given to be mechanically recited, but a pattern to teach us how to pray, as well as this petition in Psalm 119. God is telling us with what humility and what knowledge of ourselves and of our evil propensity we should have as we pray. Some may remember in the Westminster Larger Catechism, in dealing with the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer, what does the sixth petition teach us? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It says, it teaches us that of ourselves we are utterly unable and unwilling to resist temptation. The amazing thing here is that the Catechism says in this petition, it teaches us that not only are we just unable to resist temptation, but we are unwilling. When was the last time, Christian, you found yourself unwilling to resist temptation? In fact, you were willing to be tempted. And you see, when you begin to consider how evil and deceptive and treacherous that heart is, then you will begin to pray, if you really love God, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me, because I'm just a bond slave to sin. Accept your hand, O Lord, rescue and deliver, and impel me in the way of thy commandments. Finally, as a secondary petition, the psalmist David prays to be delivered from the oppression of man. Deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. Now, this is interesting, and it is joined to the thought before. Order my steps in thy word. Let not any iniquity have dominion over me. And as long as I'm speaking, deliver me from the oppression of man, so that I can walk in thy precepts. And observe here that the godly are often hindered in keeping God's commandments by the oppression of the ungodly. Daniel was forbidden to pray to the God of heaven by the state. The three Hebrew children were commanded to worship the image that God had forbidden. And history is full of ways in which God's people have been hindered in keeping of the commandments of God by the wicked. And even today, many are forbidden to worship openly in China. Parents are forbidden to teach their children, to indoctrinate them in the doctrine of the Bible. In many places, children are taken away from their parents and put in state schools so that the children can be brought up and educated in what the state thinks is right. And we're moving in that direction in America, and make no mistake about it. In many places today, parents are really afraid and intimidated to train their children using the rod in the way of God's commandments for fear of being apprehended or hindered by the government. Isn't that true? I've met parents who are just so afraid. Deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. There are other forms of oppression. The scripture says the lot of the wicked will not rest upon the righteous, lest the righteous stretch forth their hand to iniquity. You see, God will only let the hand of oppression rest so long because the people of God will be hindered in the way of their obedience. And so God is pleased to relieve that oppression. And we know this in our experience, don't we? Things can get so bad, we can feel that oppression at a level where we just want to let go and stop watching against temptation and slip into the ways of sin and evil. That's why, as we said last week, that every trial involves temptation to forsake God, to depart Him from Him, and our old evil heart takes over that wants to forsake and leave the God that we love. Maybe it's a boss at work that always puts you down. You come home at night, just your heart dragging the floor, downcast, day after day. Maybe your boss makes you feel that you're worthless, that you aren't valuable, that you aren't important. That's a form of oppression. You know you're doing everything you can. So the temptation is to let go. You know, where is God in this? And to be drawn into the ways of sin. But even when such outward oppression does not exist, this outward oppression of man, the church is surrounded by multitudes everywhere who do not seek to be governed by God's word, but who rush madly into every kind of wickedness the heart can think of. And so in the midst of this degenerate, unbelieving world, the Christian is like a sheep in the mouth of wolves. And all of that has the effect of suppressing righteousness. All of this tends to inhibit the Christian and to extinguish his light as he lives in the midst of many that are ungodly. And even in the church, such oppression is often felt. The church is not immune from this. The church walks and does what is right in its own eyes, and it, in effect, forces everybody else to go the same way. And so Christians that don't want to walk that way are made to feel strange and odd and isolated and holier than thou. And so they are tempted to go along with their brethren, you see, because we're all one body in Christ. But it's a form of oppression that comes upon them that tends to make them want to sin against their conscience. And so here the psalmist prays, "Oh, deliver me from the oppression of man." Or it was in an old Christian Reformed version of this psalm I remember using some years ago. "Deliver me from man's oppression so that I may yield to thy control." You see. And so we are taught here to pray for deliverance so that we may yield to God's commands. Now, in closing, I would like to draw two lessons from this petition in the Word of God. And the first really bears upon our consideration of verse 134, deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts, which is another word for law or commandment or word. All of these things mean the same thing. Let us learn that in this world of darkness that we should look to God alone for our deliverance. Where does he turn in his dilemma? He turns to God. Deliver me from man's oppression. And I thought of the prayer in Psalm 108, give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. You see, the psalmist is devoted to God and he knows that the only thing that's going to work is the power of God to deliver him. And so many thrash about against the wicked as if we had to work out our own deliverance in the world. And today there's a Christian Action Committee for every single evil in society that tends to threaten the Christian. A committee for this, a committee for that. And I'm not saying it's wrong to have these committees. But you see the emphasis here. Deliver me. Here we are taught in the Word of God not to depend upon men, but to depend upon God for our deliverance and to redress our evil and to pray for deliverance from oppression. Oh, we've got mechanisms to take care of all of these things today as if the battle depended upon us. But how few pray. Where do you hear today the church crying out to God in the face of so many threats, even from our own government, threats that reach into our own homes? Oh Lord, deliver us from the oppression of man. Do you pray like this? In the ways that your obedience to God is hindered by other people? Do you pray that way? God is calling you to depend upon Him alone. It may be oppression on your job. It may be a bad boss or a boss who's inconsiderate. It may be another person. Workplaces can be places of misery for many. It may be oppression at school. It may be peer pressure. It may be the criticism of others. But all of these things work to hinder your obedience to God. See that God is calling you to depend on Him and that you may and should cry out to Him for deliverance. And second, this prayer is of use to try our hearts in the matter of walking according to God's word. Remember the first part of the petition here. Order my steps in thy word. Are you walking in life as David was? Is it the desire of your heart above all else to be conformed not to prevailing opinions in the denomination, in the presbytery, what other people think, what's politically correct in the church or wherever it is? But is it your desire that your steps, that every decision you make, that everything you do and say is regulated by God's word and in accordance, in sync with what God has commanded? How can we avoid such a searching question? Many are hearers of the word, but not doers. You know, if everybody was walking in the ways of God's commandment, there wouldn't be all of this disunity in the church today. It's not that the Bible is unclear. The reason is that there is that incessant ever present attitude in our hearts that every man will do what's right in his own eyes. We will believe what we want to. We want to think of God in a certain way. We want to think of our lives in a certain way. We want a certain measure of comfort. This is the very essence of sin. As Adam in the beginning was tempted to be as God, to make his own decisions. Now I want to say this, if anything but God's bare word, his words, if anything other than that is the rule for your living, what is that but idolatry and rebellion against God? Let me tell you that God rejects any other standard, no matter how much you may think it's right, no matter how much your mother and father think it's okay, or how many people agree with it at work. God rejects it, whatever is not in accordance with his word. Christ shed his blood that you be devoted to his word, called to be conformed to the image of his only begotten Son. And how do we know what that image is? It's reflected in his written word. And that's why Jesus said, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." And there's a big difference between doing what he has commanded and what's right in everybody else's thinking. I want to tell you something tonight. If you make the scriptures the rule of your life, you're in for a tough sledding today. You're going to be swimming upstream, and you won't have many friends. But this was the mindset of the psalmist. Will you make it your mindset? Perhaps some of you have slipped into paths of self-serving and walking according to the light of your own eyes, and you need to repent tonight and to say, "I want to make this my prayer with all my heart. Order my steps in thy word." And some of you, as you apply this word, as you try your own hearts before God tonight, maybe you can say, "Why, the Lord knows my heart, that my desire above all else is to walk in the ways of his word." Let me say to you tonight that you cannot do it in your own strength. And that's why the psalmist prays, "Order my steps in thy word. O Lord, assist me this day. Lord, take not your hand from me, lest I fall away, lest I fumble around in my own wisdom. But direct me, order me, establish me in thy word." Do you pray that way every day? Make that your prayer. And know that God will answer. "Ask and it shall be given unto you." Oh, perhaps we fail so much because we don't pray in this sincerity and utter humility and abasement before God every day. Oh, Lord, make me to walk in the way of thy word, in the way of thy commandments. And if you don't know the Lord tonight, I would invite you to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and to become his friend by yielding to him who offers to save you and to forgive you. If you believe on him as the eternal Son of the Father, as the only Savior, and receive him as your Lord and Savior. Let us pray. O gracious and eternal God, who hast given unto us a perfect rule of life in thy word, we acknowledge and confess that we are perverse, that we are unruly, that we are each of us is sorely tempted and by nature would walk according to our own understanding, but deliver us from ourselves, we pray, and grant that we may have the same humility and dependence upon thee and the same desire to be free from our own wisdom and to walk according to the precepts of thy word. Grant that this word may embed itself in our hearts and that it may govern us in all that we do and say. Make us men and women and young people after thine own heart, that we should hunger and thirst for thy word, and that we should show our love in esteeming thy word to be most precious and to walk according to its rule. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.